I saw it in operation after our son returned home and had to acclimate to life back in the States. I also saw it when he was about to be discharged and had to learn to navigate the VA system. Over the years, I've continued to watch him receive help as well as give help to others. Watching this value in action has been one of the most beautiful examples of Scripture I've ever seen lived out. And it's something I've tried to incorporate in my own life. It's changed my entire way of thinking about personal responsibility. Now, no matter the circumstances, I'm keenly aware that God expects us to make sure no one is left out or left behind under any circumstances. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, if you would. I'm sorry, I meant Galatians chapter 6. My mind and my brain don't always connect. Galatians chapter 6. We'll read one verse kind of as a launching verse. Verse number 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and by doing so, you shall fulfill the law of Christ." The title of my message this morning is the same sign as on our church marquee: "No One Left Behind." Douglas Shatterfield, in a magazine called Leader Maker, wrote an article back in 2021 called, you guessed it, "No Man Left Behind." At its heart, the idea is based on the most elementary human need: trust. If we trust our fellow man for him to stand up with us and to have our backs, then we can stand against the most frightening of evils. I'm unaware of any official U.S. Department of Defense policy or regulation or any rule of law, nor is there any specific tactic or strategy called for "No One Left Behind." It is all about being part of a close-knit team. Quote, "Surrender is not a ranger word. I will never leave a fallen comrade to fall into the hands of the enemy, and under no circumstances will I ever embarrass my country. Part of the U.S. Army Ranger Creed." In April 2004, while I was with the 1st Cavalry Division's engineers, an attack near the suburb of Abu Ghraib resulted in 2 soldiers and 3 KBR contractors being captured. The hunt was on. No stone was left unturned. Our forces went out for those missing in action. It mattered not to some. It mattered not to us that some of those missing were not soldiers. We put our lives on the line for them. Trust and confidence in our fellow man is the basis of all human endeavors. Read any book on philosophy from the ancients, and trust will always be a significant theme. Why? Its importance is so crucial that without trust, we are nothing better than tribal savages. Some will argue that even savages have a similar creed. That is how we all survive. As a commander of troops in combat, I was told in no uncertain terms that if any of my soldiers went missing, that I was to do everything in my power to recover them and do so immediately. Failure was not an option. We would go anywhere and into any place and do everything possible to get them back. That is what we do for our fellow human beings. The alternative is unacceptable. In the movie Black Hawk Down, based on the U.S. military's 1993 raid in Mogadishu, most of those killed and wounded were part of the rescue team. They put themselves in the line of fire to fulfill the promise that they would never leave a fallen comrade behind. This scenario is played repeatedly in movies with few variations, such as in Saving Private Ryan, or dramatized in the mini-television series No Man Left Behind. Even if killed many years ago, the U.S. military continues to hunt for our country's war dead. This is a very active program to recover remains from servicemen killed during any of our past wars. This action is conducted by the Defense POW MIA Accounting Agency. Their motto, fulfilling our nation's promise. That promise is that we will never leave you behind. Obviously, the title of my message this morning is No One Left Behind. It's a phrase that began on the field of combat, but now it carries meaning for all of us in our daily lives. Charles Boschman in MountainTacticalInstitute.com has a title of an article he wrote, Leave No Man Behind, Implications, Criticisms, and Rationale. Leave No Man Behind is a creed and an ethos often repeated and adhered to by various units and soldiers. The interpretation of the phrase is applied to the treatment and the extraction of the seriously wounded, the recovery of the body of military members killed in action, and the attempts to rescue or trade for prisoners of war. Despite being widely known and repeated in the U.S. military, Leave No Man Behind is not represented in any official military doctrine or publication. It is a culture of the armed services which carries significant risk. Leave No Man Behind is not based on the tactical necessity of to recover the wounded or missing. It is a dangerous task to those troops undertaking it, potentially exposing themselves to ambush from an enemy who understands our cultural necessity to recover a comrade. Once that soldier is wounded or missing, he is no longer an asset to accomplishing a mission. In fact, he or she is a significant hindrance that takes combat power away from the mission. Even more so, the decision to conduct a rescue or recovery mission can change policy and the face of a conflict. There are numerous examples of the dangers associated in following the creed, Leave No Man Behind. It is important to note that Leave No Man Behind means to those in uniform. While not captured in doctrine, there are few things more reassuring to a soldier about to enter combat that his brothers and sisters in arms would spare nothing in attempts to get him back. To the families of those fallen, the catharsis of being able to bury their own cannot be overstated or even understood by those who have not been in that sad and unfortunate position. Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm sorry, I meant 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. At the end of this book of 1 Samuel, we have the tragic ending, as graphic as it is, of the first king of the nation of Israel, King Saul. Starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon King Saul and upon his three sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Tragic. But not as tragic as what we read following. Verse 7. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor, this is the king of Israel, King Saul, they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshean. This was what Saul was worried about, that he would be killed by the enemy, and that his body would become some kind of symbol, some kind of military trophy that would be used by the heathen, the pagan, the Philistines, for their political and military purposes. However, there were a few in Israel that were not going to put up with this. They were going to make sure that no one was left behind. Verse 11. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshean and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Turn with me to the right, just two more pages, to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. Because Saul had passed, the anointed king of Israel, the future king of Israel, King David, was now going to take over the rule and reign of the nation of Israel combined, but that was going to be a process. So the nation of Judah accepted David as their king, the nation of Israel at the time did not. Again, that's going to be a process. But here in chapter number 2, it's about the nation of Judah accepting David as their king, verses 1 through 4. But in verse number, let me start in verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, King, we have a story to tell you, an honorable story, a tribute, a testimony, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord showed kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. It has been said that how a people and how a culture treat the deceased says more about that culture and that people than almost anything. Sometimes people ask me and say, Pastor, should I be cremated? That's an interesting question. I actually had somebody say this to me within the last 2 weeks. You know, it's a whole lot cheaper. If you listen to the radio, they're actually advertising burial plots. Now, if you get cremated, you can put 6 there. You know, they're trying to make money, obviously. And when you're cremated, you don't have as much body mass. What I try to say to people, they ask me those questions. I understand there are practical concerns. But if I read the Old Testament is pretty clear when it comes to how the people of Israel, how the people of God treated the bodies of their deceased. Here, those men that recovered the dead corpses of King Saul and his sons were unclean, and they fasted for 7 days. According to the Old Testament law. By touching a dead body, they fasted and were unclean for 7 days. And we don't do that in the New Testament, do we? No, not usually. But what I'm saying is there are some principles here that are transferable. Joseph died in Egypt. Right? They carried the bones of Joseph from Egypt when Israel left. That coffin of Joseph had been preserved for 400 years. Are you with me? And they carried that coffin from Egypt into the promised land. So add 40 more years to the wilderness wandering, and Joseph's bones were buried properly. If you go through the Old Testament, you can see the death of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. You can go through and you can see how the nation of Israel prepared for this very, very important family, national moment. Well, Pastor, you didn't answer my question. Well, that's a personal question. That's a family decision you're going to have to make. But I think the Bible is pretty clear about how we are to treat the deceased. Did I happen to mention Jesus? How they treated him? Did they burn him up? No. No. So, let's recalibrate this National Remembrance Day to the meaning and the implications in the spiritual realm. For surely giving one's life in defense of his country or giving one's life for the safety of his friend is a noble and an honorable thing. But there is more to this life than life itself. This life is preparation for the next life. The gift of human life here and now is meant to prepare us for the spiritual life that awaits us in the next life. So the biblical question is, where will you spend eternity? Have you prepared for the life after this one? Are your papers in order? Are the details taken care of to assure you and your family of eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like to make three applications of this principle, no one left behind. First, salvation. No one left behind begins with salvation. Jesus came to conquer sin and death and the grave. Because my Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. No one left behind. So the cross is inclusive for everyone, but not everyone is willing to embrace the cross, choose the cross for themselves. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Years ago, I was asked to do a devotion in front of all the parents and all the workers of Happy Five Soccer in Rochester, New York. It was one of our programs, our outreach programs for our community. God laid this passage of scripture on my heart. What am I going to say to people that I might only get 15 minutes and that's it? How do you incorporate the entire gospel in 15 minutes? Well, here are two verses that I think will give us some idea. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the down payment, to be the replacement, to be the substitution for our sins. No one left behind. Is that true? Did God make provision for that to take place? Yes. No one left behind. Where did that phrase come from? I'll tell you where it came from. From the annals of eternity, before creation was ever existed, God made provision that no one would be left behind. Isn't that good news? That is the good news. That's the gospel, that no one should be left behind. Now, if that's true, sovereignly speaking, what does that look like for us? So as the soldiers of the cross here and now, what is our responsibility? I mean, you could imagine soldiers. I remember reading, I don't have the title of the book right in front of my mind, but it was a Navy SEAL. I think the book might have, I can't remember the title of the book at this moment. But it was one of those famous Navy SEALs. And they're in Afghanistan. And this particular Navy SEAL died in the operation. The rest of the five, so there's six. This guy is not Eric's size, right? I mean, if Eric goes 120, I'd be surprised. 140 maybe. But this is a Navy SEAL, right? Let's say 180 something. And now they have to carry this guy through the mountains of Afghanistan and get him out of an Afghanistan compound where they're trying to kill all six of them. So when you're trying to recover and retrieve a comrade, it's dangerous. Puts their lives at risk. Can you see the similarity here? I mean, this is not just an empty metaphor. When God calls us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost, He knows we're going to be put in harm's way. How many passages of Scripture in the New Testament does God say to preach the gospel? Countless passages of Scripture does He say to preach the gospel. And then He says in Romans chapter 10, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Military personnel don't go someplace to just play war. They're sent. They're commanded. God is doing the same with us. Jesus said unto His disciples, peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. No one left behind. If you're a child of God, and if I'm a child of God, then every individual on this planet has to be recovered. Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They have to be retrieved, right? Who's going to do it? So on this Memorial Day, when we're going to pay tribute to the dead, there are those that have to carry their remains, or those that have to bring their remains back, or those that have to plan and pay the resources to get that guy from Iraq all the way back to Colorado so he can be buried in 8 days in front of his family. Never taking his eyes off that coffin the entire trip. Some escorts got actually into the belly of the plane. They didn't get a seat. They actually got in the cargo hold and sat next to the coffin the whole time, the whole trip. Second, no one left behind begins with salvation. And it moves next into what I would call discipleship. No one left behind. Or what we might call mentorship. Jason is mentoring his daughters. I am mentoring you. Same process, same idea. We're training. We're grooming. We're raising. Developing. Individuals. So the Bible from cover to cover is filled with illustrations and principles of what we would call discipleship and sanctification. What happens after salvation? I'll tell you. Sanctification. Because there's only one other step. And since we're all here, we haven't reached that step yet. That step is glorification. I'll get there in a minute. So after salvation, once we lead them to the cross, and they surrender and submit themselves to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, now we have to raise them. Disciple them. Mentor them. Show them the way. Because they were born once. And they've learned the ways of the world and the words of the world and the culture of the world. Now, they're followers of Christ, the children of God. Now they have to be separated from the world. Now we have to teach them and train them, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? We are meant to model and emulate the teachings of the gospel, not only for the next generation of believers, but also that the proclamation of the good news of salvation to others does not ring empty. If Janet is going to present the gospel to customers where she works, then her life, her walk, her lip, what she is as important as what she says. Because people are watching. Like dogs, they're sniffing. They're checking you out. On the campus at UB, wherever you might work in your corporation, in the community, wherever it happens to be, Clarence High School, wherever it is, people are watching and listening and observing to see if you really are a genuine article. So the real question is, what kind of Christianity are we going to share or proclaim or model? You know, there's a lot of different models of Christianity out there. I was attacked verbally this week by a child of God. I felt like I was being mauled by a lion. This guy was unrelentless. He wouldn't stop. I tried to back away. I tried to say, no, this isn't the time. This isn't the place. He wouldn't stop. And he kept asking me these strategic questions that were basically surface-to-air missiles. He was going to take me down because I was the pastor of a church. He didn't believe in the church. So when I mentioned that there were about 27 New Testament churches, oh, those people are just, anybody in a church is a religious person. They're not saved. I said, well, tell me when you got saved. Date and time. Tell me when you got saved. Well, I wasn't the Apostle Paul. I didn't get knocked off a horse or anything like that. I said, okay, when did you get saved? Well, it was a process. My Bible doesn't teach that. Neither does yours. So the guy was a fake. He was a phony. He was a legalist. He was, it's hard for me to say he was a fool, actually. I called him a Bible brainiac to his face. He wasn't happy with that. And he kept attacking. And I finally, you know, I'm not going to argue with somebody who's so self-righteous that he can't reason with him. Totally unreasonable. Is that the kind of Christianity that you want to model? So we're having this debate in front of an unsaved person I've been trying to witness to for 16 years. Sad, isn't it? Not like the great text that you had sent me about your opportunity this week. Praise God for that. So the process of mentorship and discipleship comes into play. No one left behind. That means that we are commanded to leave no born-again believer in Christ lingering and wandering, no, as well as wandering without a helping hand. Turn with me to Psalm 142, if you would. Psalm 142. I don't know how many years I've read this passage of Scripture, but a few years ago, it stopped me in my tracks. Because there's a principle here that became one of our first principles for our first theme back in 2013. Psalm 142. Let me start in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit, pause, there are some people that teach we are only body and soul. Honest to God, you can go get theology books, you can go to seminary, you can go to Bible college, and there are some Christians that teach we are only body and soul. What does that verse say? Whose spirit? My spirit. So the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, spirit, soul, and body. Genesis chapter 1, Jesus made us after his image, spirit, soul, and body. So here we have, within my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou, God, knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man, no woman that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man, no woman cared for my soul. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is that true of our church? All followers of the Lord are meant and designed to be discipled by another disciple of Christ. That is the entire process of development that the Lord presents in the New Testament. Newborn babes are to be nurtured and mentored to grow into full-grown disciples of Christ. The personal implications of discipleship and sanctification are enormous. Without a true biblical likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever words we speak to the lost will sound hollow and empty without the true life of Christ and of the Holy Spirit radiating through us. Sanctification assures that the guiding life of Christ is transferable to others so that they can walk in the light as he is in the light. Salvation provides us assurance that the penalty of sin has been covered by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Sanctification, on the other hand, provides us biblical assurance that the same faith that saved us is the same faith that can keep us from the power of sin. No one left behind. Who are you carrying and training to survive the spiritual battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Lastly, we've looked at salvation. We've looked at sanctification. Now let's look at glorification. No one left behind. The military spends all kinds of resources and time honoring the war dead. One of the greatest videos I watched recently, this week, was a documentary on the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Washington, D.C. Strict protocol, meticulous ceremony when it comes to the 24-hour guard sentry, the duty of those soldiers guarding that tomb. You've probably been to funeral services for veterans. Local military details are sent to pay tribute and provide honor and ceremony at the time of one's internment. That's probably why everyone here, when we heard the sound of taps, we were moved because of its association It brings us back to that moment, to that person, to that funeral service. Taps are often played, and for some, there's a gun salute. And the most traditional and perhaps the most tear-jerking part of the ceremony is the folding of the American flag, which is given to the surviving spouse or the family members. If the military or the world paid such attention to detail regarding the proper protocol for honoring the dead, what will heaven be like when the saints of God are ushered into glory to behold the Son of God? No one left behind. At the close of life, no one will be left behind. That was the purpose of God in the redemption story. That was the plan of God using people to train the next generation of Christians. That continues to be the promise of God, that all those that have been placed or have placed their trust and faith exclusively in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be ushered into the realms of glory. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior, I know, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. In life's eventide, at twilight, at His door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus, I shall enter heaven's gate. He, the pearly gates, will open, so that I may enter in. For He hath purchased my redemption and forgave all my sin. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all this wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face, to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we shall see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. to our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore, because no one will be left behind. Let's pray. Lord, you've made provision and preparation that no one would be left behind. Lord, you gave your Son the only perfect sacrifice. That could pay for our sin. And whosoever will can come and be redeemed and restored, can be recovered and revived, so their life can be refocused, not on the world, not on the flesh, not on the devil, but on him. Lord, we've lost a lot of the tradition of this day. I suppose unless our personal lives or our family lives have been impacted by the loss of a military individual. It's not as personal. It's not as important. And yet, Lord, we have a perfect illustration of this principle in the gospel, from cover to cover in the Bible. You've made provision not only for our salvation, but also for our discipleship, that we might be raised and trained and mentored in the ways of the Lord. Maybe you started on the right path. Maybe you've paused on the path of growth, mentorship, discipleship. Discipleship's kind of like a mountain. Either you're going up or you're going down. There's really no in between. Perhaps that's where you are this morning. Or perhaps you've lost a loved one and you ache and you grieve and you sorrow for them. The Bible's clear. They're in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Help us to prepare ourselves. Help us to prepare our family. Help us to prepare our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers for their eternal destiny. Let us warn them, remind them, that separation from God is called hell, and no one in their right mind would choose to go there. Lord, help us to be diligent. Help us to be meditative and mindful, Lord, of what today means for so many families. But help us not forget, of all of the dead in Christ, those that have been killed for the cause of the kingdom, Lord, whatever our plan is, whatever your desire or your will for our life is, give us the courage to continue the fight, we pray, In Jesus' name, amen. Jason, would you lead us in our invitation song?
All right, would you please stand with me? Sorry. Could you play that intro one more time? Could you play that introduction one more time, Charlene? Thank you. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, others' lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By the call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior song. But for love that claimeth, lies for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. All right, you may be seated. I can do it. Okay, here are our upcoming events. May 29th, we have Sunday men's prayer meeting at 8 a.m. May 29th, we have a VBS meeting that happened